How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. They say that if you are spiritual but not religious, you get the best of both worlds. You get to feel morally superior without being judged by anyone. I think that's true. It sounds good, doesn't it? Spiritual but not religious, because religious is supposed to be a bad thing. Is being religious a bad thing, especially for a biblically minded Christian? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be hearing from Pastor Jonathan Fisk from the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for being spiritual and religious. After that, we'll talk with Dr. Arthur Just about the Passover and the Lord's Supper in Luke's Gospel. Let's begin with Pastor Jonathan Fisk's presentation at the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for being both spiritual and religious.
There's a spiritual darkness rising on the shores of America, a storm of chaos. And it billows as it has over every age of the histories of the earth, coming out of the past, brooding over the future, and it contaminates everything it touches. But now it seems to loom larger. It's carried on these high winds of newfound scientific magic, these super tools of communication and manipulation, which have combined with the ancient thunderheads of deception to create this funnel cloud of mental devastation. And it's raging all over us, curtailing America and the American dream into a hyper-world hub for channeling this mad idea that all systems and all theories and all religions are one pulsing, ravenous, present darkness, a darkness of no truth. And so from sea to shining sea, more important than mom and baseball and apple pie, is our new virtuous copulation with desire. That is our belief that each of us alone should and must believe whatever it is we feel like believing about anything we want to believe it about. We can even believe it today and discard it tomorrow. Doesn't matter. So long as it is true-ish for the moment and makes you happy. That is, so long as it doesn't get in the way of me being happy too, of course. It is the promised land of tolerance, where there's room for every idea, there's truth in every thought. How you feel matters far more than what's real. And it is my right and my duty here to rage and storm and shout you down as a bigot and a heretic and a meanie until you believe this too. It's a brainwashing of epic proportions. The hearts and minds of all of us subjected to the meat grinder of truthiness, processed and broken down until all that remains of our critical thinking is the grade D mush of authenticness and inconsistency, pickled and canned in a bottle of earnest self-unawareness. And now, given over then to the worship of our whims and our emotions, we chase about the earth this proud society of buffoons, led each direction that the storm decides to blow by the postmodern prophets and the sorcerers, whose best task is just to keep us convinced that there isn't anything to believe but what we want to believe. It should come as no surprise that under such an entertaining onslaught of mind-numbing emptiness, even that passes for Christianity has come to the conclusion that the texts of the Bible, the truths we formerly called unalterable doctrines, are actually just droll artifacts of a foregone and less clever age than ours. Not only have we straight up been told to think this, but the implications of our mindless illusion and universal pleasure seeking could only drive us to this anyway. And so while tomorrow's emotions are tube-fed to us through the pleasantly manipulative blue glow of a flickering screen or the warm, drizzling input of earbuds, the dark armies are marching lockstep in their lies forward, especially into the halls of that thing called church. Because this has been the mission all along, to place their military stronghold in the temples that were dedicated to God, and to from those pulpits preach the ungod, incessantly and with fantastic half-truth, until at last the tedious read of Christianity's holy writ is then nothing but an unpleasant memory, impossible to digest, a relic to sit on the shelf and remind us of how far we've come from it. In this way, the great question of our present darkness is not whether or not you're going to be part of this war as it storms and winnows away at the foundations of your home and your country and your faith. The question is, which side of the war are you going to be on? Will you continue with America, indoctrinated to be lazy and fight for the darkness with nothing, toppling reason after reason and truth after truth with the blitzkrieg of speaking words that mean nothing, leaving behind nothing but selfishness and narcissism and devastation? Or will you commit to the hard, lonely way of repentance, which means forgetting what you know or think you know, learning to know from Jesus all over again? The average Christian thinks just like the average pagan today. And the only thing that that person is certain that they know is that they don't know anything. When they talk about this to Christians who do believe they know something like doctrine, they will say a phrase, I know you've heard it before, something like this. They will say, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. Now, aside from the fact that this has been going on since the 60s and the hippie movement, it's nonetheless become something of a fad in recent years and days. What always astounds me about those who speak in this way is that they think they're coming up with it on their own. They believe they've just figured this out, and they're going to share it with you as if you've never heard it before. But it is, in fact, nothing new. The challenge, though, is to figure out what it actually means. Because for the average Christian who knows their doctrine, who knows their Bible, there isn't really a difference between being spiritual and being religious. So what's going on here? That's my goal tonight in these few minutes we have, to diagnose that and then give you some encouragement. Some of you have even mentioned tonight the first Real View Everlasting video you ever saw was me rapping in a response to another, they called it rap, poetry, bad poetry, by a guy named Jefferson Bethke. It was a nicely done video he did about how he was spiritual but not religious, or how religion is something that Jesus doesn't like, that Jesus came to abolish religion. I want to read a couple of words from his poem as a start to trying to understand what is it that the darkness means when it says this. What's going on underneath these words? Bethke said, religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people. They did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny that what they used to do to the mummies, that's what they used to do to the mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Anybody who's taken poetry knows that iambic pentameter is not being used at this point. I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? I believe Dr. Schmidt will be talking about how that's just a fat lie. Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tells single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. The whole poem's like this, and it's kind of all over the place. This thing just shot up into the millions of views within a week. The guy's a superstar now. He's written books that have sold significantly more than mine. I believe he's also been invited to preach at churches. It made him into a phenomenon overnight. Why? It's very simple. It has nothing to do with any single idea in the poem other than that he calls religion bad. Religion is bad. Now, he never gets into the whole let's be spiritual thing, but he does certainly say that there's a way to be with Jesus that isn't with Jesus' religion. I think in Bethke's own life, from what I've studied of it, what he's wrestling with is law and gospel and how his denomination or his tradition has no way of talking about law and gospel. And he's bothered by the hypocrisy of those who think that Christianity is about the law. And so he sees that, he sees it doesn't work, and then he hears a little bit about grace and he wants that. But then he starts flowing with, literally, this language that he didn't develop, that he thinks he came up with, which is in fact something far deeper than the issue of law and gospel in terms of American culture. It is this issue of religion versus spirituality. Now, aside from Bethke, I'm going to give you tonight, if you don't already know this, a very simple way to know what is the difference between these two words in American Christianity and American culture. Okay? Religion is a public faith system. That is, it's with more than one person. It's in front of other people. Spirituality is a private faith system. It's just me. You can imagine very quickly why Americans like this, yeah? This is the land of the free, home of the brave, where I can do what I want, where I'm my own man, where Pelagianism has had its way with the revivals, decision theology, and all these things. Of course, it's better to be spiritual, where I'm personally feeling this thing, than it is to be religious, where I have to submit to an authority outside of me, and come alongside another and confess what they confess and believe what they believe.
We're listening to Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Creative Director of Worldview Everlasting TV, making the case for being both spiritual and religious from the 2014 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference. When we come back, he's going to turn to something he calls the fact-value split. We'll find out what it is right after this. Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Jonathan Fisk from the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He's making the case for being spiritual and religious on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 23rd. Now he turns to the subject of something called the fact-value split.
Now, the crazy thing is that this is much bigger than just an issue of American independence. This is about something that you might call the fact-value split, which is an issue with postmodern thinking, that values, morals, beauty, things like that, right, and facts, truth, knowledge, they're in two different worlds, and they cannot exist together. You might even think of them as two stories in a house, that the bottom floor is what we know, the facts, and the upper story where you can kind of go but you can't really stay is the values. Now, this is a product of ages of historical development, but just to give you an example of how a former history was totally different in this, think of a Greek statue. I know most of you have seen a Greek statue at some point. Think of how perfect those bodies looked, how defined and exact those bodies were. Well, there was a reason for that. The Greeks believed that the ideal was something mathematical, valuable. It was a fact to be realized in going beyond what it was actually here, and they strove for it. So that each of those statues is mathematically and symmetrically perfect in the way that no human body ever is. But it's nonetheless demonstrated, at least for Aristotle's followers, that you could, for Plato's followers, this demonstrated their belief that there was a unity between fact and value, that the real truth, even if we can't find it here, does exist somewhere, and we can strive for it, we can reach for that. This then influenced a little bit, through Neoplatonism, the early church, and you might think of a Greek icon, and how the Greek icon is not mathematically perfect, but is trying to show you this ideal world beyond, this heavenly better that is not here. And this dominated the thinking of Christianity and Western civilization all the way through the Middle Ages until the rise of modernism. And if you've read Broken, you know a little bit about this history and the rise of modernism and the belief in the individual's ability to reason and the strength with which rationalism began to question all ideas of the divine, not all ideas of the ideal, though, yet, right? They began to realize we could know things, but they hadn't yet begun to divorce it from truth. Wrapped up in this, then, though, is a gradual and slow decline, best understood or seen in what happened in the early 21st century with World War I. At the turn of the 21st century, the rationalists were teaching that, were believing that, everyone was believing that, this was the beginning of the perfect era of mankind. They even called it the Christian century, not meaning Jesus and him crucified or the word and sacraments. They're talking about utopia coming. Because of technology, because of science, because of knowledge. World War I kind of put a twist in all of that, with the technology being used not for aid, but for destruction. The result of this was a reeling within the schools of philosophy and thought that led to such things as Nietzsche and the Nazis coming to power with a different kind of thinking altogether, something I think, I don't know if Roseborough will mention it, but he'll talk to you about it, called irrationalism. The idea that we can't actually know anything and that all that we think we know is deception. Nietzsche embodies this in his Superman, his Übermensch. Who is the Superman? He's not the guy who actually knows truth. He's the guy who knows that there is no truth, and so he simply does what he wants and makes everybody else do it too. The Übermensch, the Superman, that is what the American ethos today, postmodern thinking, is all about. That is what tolerance is all about. The argument for what is right and what is wrong is not a matter of what is actually right or wrong, but who can yell the loudest and get the other one to be quiet first. This is the will to power as Nietzsche described it. But in order for this to happen, there had to then be this divorcing between truth and fact, which the modern world, the material world, had set up by trusting science over the divine. Well, now, truth and morality have just been shoved in with the divine. And all that we know is what we can test and see and touch with our science. And then in the realm of value, in the realm of beauty, well, that's in the eye of the beholder, right? It's not actually true anymore. The result for American Christianity is that God may not be dead, as Nietzsche said, but the average Christian kind of worships and or lives as if he were. as if the Bible was a matter of interpretation, and I'm sure you've heard that said to you before. But rather going too deeply into all of that, I want to tell you a little story about, and you may have seen this video as well, it blew me away when I saw this. The Dr. Seuss Mass. Does anybody see the video that had the Dr. Seuss Mass? Not enough of you. You must. You don't have to watch it on Worldview Revolution. Just go Google Dr. Seuss Mass. There was a congregation in American Christianity trying to do that thing that we've been trying to do ever since we divorced knowledge from truth with Kant and Schleiermacher. Long story, won't go into it. We've been trying to reach people for spirituality, trying to reach people for God, but without actually believing we have something to give them solid, something like doctrine or dogma or God's words. And so, you know, all the way along down the line, whether it was from trying to give man a better morality or a better way to treat his neighbor, you know, fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, into revivalism where it was, we have to give them an experience in which they can feel that God is present and then they will commit themselves to God and they will belong to him forever. All the way down the line, everyone's always trying to find a way to kind of pull that bait and switch gimmick. We can't prove God. So we'll do this other thing, and then we'll pull it away and say, that was God. Well, it had gone so far in northeastern United States, and they didn't really have anything else to do. I mean, they'd done the clown mass, right? They'd done the mime mass. What have we not done yet? And so this one congregation decided to do a Dr. Seuss mass. And I can't describe it. You have to watch it. I mean, the pastor's got the Cat in the Hat on. He's dancing down the aisle with some little, I don't know, remote control car he's pushing. And, you know, the people in the audience, in the congregation are laughing at him. And I can't help but wonder as I watch it if they're laughing because they think it's awesome or if they're laughing because they have no idea what's going on. Anyway, you have to go watch it yourself. It's an attempt at being relevant that totally betrays any attempt to ever be relevant. It shows what a wild goose chase it is to try to reach people where they are, to use that language. And in the words of the DCE who was putting this thing on, that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to help the children have a positive experience at church so that when they would grow up, they would associate God with this positive experience. I think something very different will tend to happen when that happens. They're going to grow up and they're going to associate positive experience with God. And they're going to go find positive experience. They're going to go find pleasure wherever it is. And they're going to say, that's what God wants me to do. And they're going to use the language of spirituality to justify doing it. On the same day, the same week that I found this video, I also found a video of a news story from the BBC in England on the decline of English Anglican churches in England and the rise of Islam in England, and kind of asking the question, why, especially among young males, is Islam on the rise when you can't find hide nor hair of them in a Christian church? There's lots of interesting stuff in that video too, but nothing more bizarre and otherworldly, Doctor Who-ish, than Dr. Sarah Silvestri, a Muslim and lecturer at the City University in London, describing why she believes that Christian churches in England are empty. This is not a Christian speaking. This is not someone promoting Christian dogma. This is a Muslim. She says, people find a sense of direction in Islam because their religion of origin has lost that. And not because it never had it in the first place. Right? Christianity had something. It's lost it. Christianity sort of became lenient in relation to the laws of the church, and thinking that in this way they would make it more mellow and softer and attract more people to the church. And in fact, they've lost people. I mean, it's like Balaam's ass speaking, right? Holy moly. I wish I could send that to every church growth pastor in the LCMS. Thinking to make it more attractive, they threw out the one thing. Now, she uses the phrase laws. Of course, as a Muslim, I would expect her to use that term. Doctrine. Dogma, truth, the word of God, what we believe and why we believe it. So, this mess that we're in of trying to give people, value with Dr. Seuss, and for the sake of reaching, now that's religion, values over here. I switched it around. We'll just go here. This is spirituality, and this is value. And so we're going to give them Dr. Seuss because we don't know what else to do, and because they're kids. Meanwhile, here's Islam comes along, and they're like, we're a religion. We have a public profession of doctrine that you subscribe to or leave. Right? In England, they're not killing people yet to make them obey. It may come eventually, but they're not doing it yet. You subscribe to it or you leave. And what's happening? Amazingly, the people who thought that spirituality would fill them up are hungry and dying and starving for something that's truth. It may not even have to be actually truth. You just have to say it's truth. And they're chasing it, and they're eating it up. The days are not far. Mark my words. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. The days are not far from this stuff happening on our shore as well.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're hearing Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting making the case for being spiritual and religious from the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. When we come back, he's going to take up the subject of the false dichotomy of separating spirituality from religion. Stay tuned.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
No gimmicks, no shticks. Just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. By the book Liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Pastor Jonathan Fisk make the case for being spiritual and religious. He's author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often As Possible. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Let's get back to the presentation from the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on being both spiritual and religious from Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
There is a divide then. And the Christians who recognize that it is a lie, it is a false dichotomy to separate spirituality and religion. That is false to say I can have a public faith system and a private faith system and they're not the same. You have to have both of them. Your spirituality is your religion. Your religion is your spirituality if you've got any kind of religion at all. The Christians that realize this distinction and decide that our religion is spiritual and we will confess it and that that's part of that spirituality and discover by all means at all, not all means, by water, bread, and wine, right, that God is actually with us according to his word, those are those who will stand against this tide. And I don't mean some glorious wonder of everyone coming to our doors, but I do mean seeing Jesus coming upon the clouds when he comes and hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you love me, you will keep my word, he said. In this, then, lies the need for rediscovery and reconfession of law and gospel. Not a shibboleth, I think Pastor Wilkin called it earlier, a phrase that means nothing, but the actual confession of what the Bible says about what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, and then why all of that comes down to nothing but Jesus and his cross. The Word of God doesn't not do what it says. One of the great failures in preaching in the 21st century, even amongst Lutherans, we don't trust the Word of God to do what it says. We think we can somehow cajole it into being more than it is if we'll just tweak it or mess with it a little bit. The show, if you listen to the Issues Etc. show, they were talking about teaching, preaching at the seminary, and I distinctly remember the exact moment when a professor told me we have to take the truth out of the words of the Bible, figure out what that truth is, and then put it back into different words. And I thought, holy moly, when did the Bible stop being the thing we're supposed to be talking about? When is the truth something behind the Word of God? That's Platonism, by the way, as an aside. The Word of God does what it says. You've heard someone say, we've got to give it to them in their heart language? Yeah? I hate that phrase. You know, there was this day, it happened about 2,000 years ago now, but it was kind of crazy. Like, the preachers didn't have any gimmicks. And they didn't even bother to learn the languages of the people that they were talking to. And God's Holy Spirit didn't care. He just preached through it anyway and converted thousands of people. We keep trying to replay that day and make that day happen again by doing the opposite of what those apostles did. What did they do? They were called drunk. You know why they were called drunk? These guys got to be drunk. You know what they were doing? They were talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Of course they're drunk. That's why they laughed Paul off the apocalypse. That's not the right word. The Areopagus. There we go. They laughed Paul off the Areopagus because they thought he was drunk, because they thought he was an idiot, because they thought he was a fool, because he was preaching Christ raised from the dead. God's word doesn't care. Language is not a barrier to God's word. Culture is not a barrier to God's word. Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matters. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament and what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed. The alternative that we have as Christians is to give in to this fact-value split, to believe we can't actually know what the Bible says. We can't actually know what God says. We can't actually know what Jesus thinks. And so in doing so, to lose everything, eventually. Another anecdote, tale of two churches, and for the sake of the innocent, I will not mention which two, but I'm a pastor at one of them. We have a Lutheran school. It's a wonderful little school. It's been challenging to work there in that the time commitment is heavy, and my heart goes out, and I humble myself before Lutheran school teachers because they work far harder than I. I get to teach religion in the classroom, and it might surprise you, but I got a couple of parents from one of the other congregations that sends people to our school a little unhappy with me this year. I was teaching to I don't know, clearly, I suppose. And we had this little powwow. And I should say, this other church is it's one of those other churches in the LCMS. It doesn't look like this, right? It does look like this, right? You know what I'm saying now? Yeah? It's one of those churches. And so they were concerned about what I was teaching. We had this little powwow, and there were a number of things they brought up. But the one thing that upset them more than any other that I had been saying in the classroom was that I had been talking about what abortion is and how it's wrong. And it blew my mind. I was like, you know, this is the one place LCMS Lutherans, we really shouldn't be fighting with each other on this one, right? Like, we all still agree about this one, right? Well, yes, they said, they agree, just not the fifth graders. Okay, fair point. Why? Well, it might make them feel uncomfortable. They might be disturbed by the idea. You're not. Right? This is the alternative to the fact-value split. Or this is the fact-value split. When your church ceases to teach doctrine and religion as spirituality and truth, it is only a matter of time until every single piece of truth trickles its way out. It'll happen a little bit at a time. It may not happen in your lifetime, but it'll happen in your children's lifetime. So that even the things that you hold dear, which you think there is no way we can disagree about this, will eventually be something that you're called out on and told, you can't teach that here, you can't preach that here, you cannot believe that here anymore. Now, for the remainder of the time, I'm going to talk about this in a very different way. This is an excerpt from what in about 10 or 15 years will be my next book. What's really going on behind all of this, and what is the answer? Our world is ruled by a false god. Kind of sounds like fantasy fiction, because we've been programmed to close our minds to that kind of talk. We're not allowed as Americans to believe anything but what the false one wants us to believe as scientific people. Now, this all started long ago, the first age of man, that the false one came. And he wore no sign to tell who he was. He gave off no scent of the poison that he carried within his cloak of light and wisdom. He attired himself as the greatest friend to mankind, an ally, a counselor, come to improve the lives of men. But every word he spoke was a Trojan word, promises more and less than what they sounded like on their surface. And so with guile and deep craft, he presented to our first father this gift, a miraculous food that would grant the eater supreme power of thought and perception and glory. But it was a twisted crown of lies. Our father ate it anyway. For a moment, a beautiful crown appeared lightly on his brow, shimmering with all the glory and light that he'd been promised. He could feel his eyes opening for the first time. He could sense his body changing. But the shimmering was then also doing something more. It was sliding into shadow. Tendrils of dark aura rising from the crown, twisting back, curving inward on him, grinding and piercing into his face and his head and his heart, perforating the entirety of his mind, breaking him, bending him, constraining him, so that he knelt in blind agony before the slithering grin of that one whom he thought was his counselor and friend. And this was no friend. This was his new god, this Baal, the false one.
That's Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He is creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV. From the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for being spiritual and religious. When we come back, he's going to talk about, in this poetic way he has, the second age of man. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma, Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire, University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania, Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri, St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota, Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa, St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Here's what Kitty in Lawrenceville, Georgia, had to say about last summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
I wanted to let you know that my favorite part of this year's conference was being part of the live show of Issues Etc. I will always remember just clapping and being a part of that show.
You can find out more about the 2016 Making the Case conference Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you're enjoying Pastor Jonathan Fisk's presentation at the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, you can meet and hear him at the 2016 Making the Case conference. He'll be making the case for the Lord's Prayer. Registration for the conference is $100. That includes three meals. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference is Friday, June the 10th and Saturday, June the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Let's hear the end of Pastor Jonathan Fisk's presentation, making the case for being both spiritual and religious.
The second age of man had begun. Dominion now, the false ones, he opened his maw, he spoke these new things, meaningless words no one had ever heard before. And from these words there appeared a bore, an abyss, a rending in the world, a gateway from darkness, from outside of Eden. And in that bore was evil. It poured in, a trickle, then a flood, a reaping horde on waves of shadow, demonic legions, creatures of supernatural savagery never meant for the worlds of men. But here they came. On a pale horse, the dying one led them. And along with the other who wields the red sword of ruin and another who carries the sickened scales of injustice. Our first father heard the noise of all of this as he strained to lift his now wrongly weighted head. But what he felt was that he hungered now, he thirsted now, and he hated now. The sun rose with a scorching heat that day, burning in his eyes as the terrible reality of what he had chosen drove him east, with Eden burning in his wake. No longer was its fruitful bounty his inheritance. In its place, the twisted crown of mental slavery was all he could leave as legacy. The lineage of his race fused to bondage of the mind, a curse. Utter submission to the cunning and meaningless false words of the endless babbling of the devil, to the God who reigns with Trojan words. So it is that all of us descended from this sire have lived and worked and fought for our own, but always firmly ensconced in the internment camp of futility, restrained by the chains of our ignorance of our state, and constantly kept docile by our inbred hunger to feed on yet more lies, because they remain so much easier to believe than the truth about us. Now, all hope would be lost in this case if not for the prophecy. It was a quiet word spoken in those first moments when our world found itself captivated by the alien armies of the false one. It was an unexpected goodness, an undeserved goodness, an alien mercy, an insurgent promise, a creed even. A creed spoken by the Creator himself, veiled and incomplete as prophecies by definition are, it was nonetheless an answer to the deplorable insanity of our newfound state. Foretelling of a descendant, one man born from among us, come to the dregs of this plague-intoxicated decay, bearing all the outward scars of our bondage, like us in every single way except for one, that within himself would live the voice who had spoken the prophecy, and so with it, the power to fulfill it, the power to assassinate that false god. Both our first father and his God heard these veiled, incomplete words, but to vastly different effects. In our forefather, something woke up. An element that had been dead just moments before, now resurrected, if faintly, like a barely sputtering wick flickering in the wind. It wasn't clear. He saw only as in a foggy mirror a clouded image of hope. But it was hope all the same, and true hope. And so our father listened, and he heard, and through hearing came faith. The false one could neither conceive nor trust these quiet words because they spoke as certainly about his doom as they spoke about the human's hope. And so from the first moment, he dashed himself against these words, wielding his lordship at every cost in an unending effort to silence and suppress the prophecy. And history is the catalog of these attempts, brimming with blood and treachery and distraction and deceit. No matter the efforts, though, of his darkness, whether it's upon the reluctant lips of half-believing mystics or buried for a generation in a dusty scroll, that still small voice of the resistance prophecy ever whispers and returns and repeats and confesses. The prophecy has no reliance on the will of men, and its portents need no assent or addition to be completed. Even more than that bore of evil that continued to flood our world with darkness, the prophecy from beyond continued to bear across the raging waters of history an unsinkable ship of promise, powered by the essence of the Creator himself. And so it came to pass that the starry heavens aligned. Long before you or I were born, the third age of man also began, though its supremacy, like the prophecy, remained largely hidden from the scornful eyes of men by its seeming failure to bring to a total end this painful second age in which we live. Instead, by design and mystery, two aeons found themselves blending into one, two epochs. Distinct as morning and night overlapped with each other, like a fold in the fabric of time. The unsuspecting era of our resignation just slept on, unaware, because even seeing we could not perceive, and hearing we could not understand, that the peak of our frayed history had come. A man born of woman, yet unborn something more. And the whole cosmos shifted on its axis. As the false one saw this, he couldn't comprehend it either, nor resist it. Because this was an act of madness from God, a flaw in the design of the Creator. Here was the spoil of even more fathomless dominion, all postured for his taking, evident for the grasping. And so lured by the vulnerability of our dying breed, he drew forth at the gates of the boar intent on slaying this child of prophecy, and so devouring all futures of all evers for his own. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. A day of clouds and fey darkness where they met otherworldly combatants locked in a contest of furious splendor. All that is good holding forth against the author of the infernal. All that is man standing firm beneath the onslaught of the demonic gods once and for all. In his true form, the foul worm raked with his claws and in piercing strokes sank his venomous fangs into human flesh. And yet even so wounded, the man did not yield as the jaws held him fast and drained from his body his precious lifeblood. For here was where the deep magic of prophecy had resided all along. Here was the telos, the meaning of everything. With betraying Maw silenced by death grip, he was also exposed. And so silently, the Son of Man's destiny looked down upon his enemy and slid the dagger of his own mortality into the eye of the false one. One wound to end them all. Sounds like fantasy fiction. Maybe it is. Then again, maybe mythology is just the falsified version of true religion. Maybe all the stories are just cover-ups to keep you from hearing the prophecy. Maybe the Bible isn't nearly so boring as you thought. And maybe you know it. You can feel it. There's something desperately wrong with this world. And nobody else wants to talk about it. Everyone's always trying to ignore it, to make it go away. But it's right there, behind everything, that boar of dark evil pouring venom in, always bringing the dying, ever feeding the decay, the failing, the ending, the pain. There's this festering abscess beneath even your heart, aching there as it drains you. And all your attempts to heal it just leave you slashed and raw from the damages you inflict with your own hands. This is why it is so easy to welcome the brainwashing. It is why we so gladly bear our own crown of lies and willfully pretend not to see what we know to be true too often, which is that those seizing tentacles in our skull are sucking the breath from our souls. What choice does humanity have? What alternative is given? Because the world just tells you the words you need to believe to put one foot before the other. But it's a seeping poison, an incessant incompletion, and a soft madness. Time and again, these Trojan words proving incapable of overcoming. Time and again, the emptiness remaining more real than the things it claims to be able to fill. Time and again, the lingering indication creeping back into us, writing on the wall of our conscience that none of this is enough, pointing out that the more that you pick at the scabs, the less they heal, that instead they just ooze all the more with gangrenous pus, the pus of your own death. Is it too late for humanity? Have the dark thorns driven too deep into us? Are the chains too comfortable? Can these dry bones live? Perhaps you shouldn't even be listening to this. Perhaps you should walk away right now. Go back to quiet resignation and thoughtless slavery. Perhaps you should just keep telling yourself that magic doesn't really exist. Perhaps you should ignore the looking glass, take the blue pill, wear the crown of lies, and wait to die. Or perhaps not. But in that case, it is time to get religious about your Christianity. It's time not to be embarrassed that Christianity is a spiritual religion. The one true religion in the history of the world, shared by a great cloud of witnesses that no one alive can number or count. It's time to believe in the Word of God and the power it contains. To remember the cruciform answer that the Creator God has given to the problem of our evil. To remember that you can't love Jesus and hate his words. It's time to hear preached again that even though you do hate Jesus and his words, Jesus set Christianity in with and under them to save you anyway. Thank you for your time.
Folks, there are many Christian organizations out there, especially aimed at college students, that would drive a wedge between being spiritual and religious, that false dichotomy. Not LCMSU. This organization is designed to help your college-age kid or grandkid remain connected to the true religion and spirituality of the Lutheran confessions. Find out more about them at lcms.org/lcmsu. Up next, a teaching by Dr. Arthur Jest on the Passover and the Lord's Supper in Luke's Gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, Etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.